So one of my goals right now is for all of us to get to know St. Paul better. And in particular, it seems like a wonderful goal or objective to have as we are headed towards our 150th anniversary as St. Paul's Church. How great if we really knew what that meant and who he is. This is the second of three sermons about the first two chapters of Paul's letter to the Galatians. And it's worth spending some time on because it's probably the most extended autobiographical passage in all of his letters. If we want to get to know Paul, who he was as a human being, these two chapters are an excellent place to do that. We started that process yesterday with the first, or yesterday, last week, with the first 11 verses of the letter, chapter 1, 1 through 11. And his tone of voice came through. I sort of did a little drama with it. I handed up even more at the 10 o'clock service, I'll tell you. It was a lot of fun. But what I really wanted to get across is, like, usually when we read things in church, we do it appropriately, in a measured tone and not put a whole lot of oomph to it. But when you start to kind of act it out, you realize there's a lot of heat behind what he's saying and the way he is saying it. So we got launched on that. Now, this today, what I want to do is take us through the heart of chapters 1 and 2. So I want to go beyond the part that Jacob just read. And all of it's going to tee up a profoundly theological passage that we're going to dig into in some depth next week. But today is a kind of guided tour of Paul's story. So I want to start then in Galatians, which is on page 945 of your Pew Bible. And the thing to know is that, so he planted this church in Galatia, and which is in sort of central Turkey. And he is now, it's about 55 AD probably, so, you know, maybe 25 years after Jesus has died. And he's writing in Ephesus. Ephesus is right on the coast of Turkey on the Aegean Sea, so kind of facing Greece there, a major hub. And he's already written the letters to 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians. And now he's playing defense because he's heard that people from Jerusalem, in all likelihood, showed up at this church that he planted in Galatia and started saying, like, no, Paul has it wrong. You know, he didn't tell you the real thing. You guys are being compromising way too much with this pagan culture. You guys need to be more Jewish. And in fact, you guys need to be so Jewish that you need to be circumcised. And Paul hears this and he is enraged. He is enraged, understandably, right? I mean, can you imagine yourself in that kind of situation? So he's writing back to the Galatians saying, whoa, remember who I am and what I said. So we got a little bit of that last week. Now let's get it again. So here we are, starting in at verse 11. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin, for I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me. But I went away at once into Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus. Now, the takeaway I want you to get from that is a really important one, which is that Paul does not understand what he went through as primarily a conversion experience. And that's important, right? Because we all know about the road to Damascus experience, and we think of it as a conversion. That's not exactly what it was. It was more, from Paul's perspective, like the call of a prophet. And particularly here, he is echoing something that I want you to take a look at. On page 609, we get the very beginning of the prophet Jeremiah. And listen to this. See if it sounds a little bit like what Paul's saying. Now, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Paul is putting himself in this tradition in his autobiography here, because that's what we're getting. All right, that's step one of the autobiography. The autobiography continues in the part that we heard Jacob read today. Then, after 3 years, oh, and by the way, we're going to hear about events, three different events. We're going to hear about Jerusalem, the first time in Jerusalem, the second time in Jerusalem, and then a third confrontation in Antioch. That's what we're going to walk through right now. So, first, we have Jerusalem 1, and you need to imagine that this takes place maybe about 35 AD, so just a few years after Jesus has died. So you got a picture that everything's in flux here, right? He just died recently. What do we do? How does this thing unfold? Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem. Remember, he said previously he didn't, and that was really important because he was getting the word directly from God, not from Peter or James or John or any of those people. After 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other apostle except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard it said, The one who formerly was persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Well, first of all, isn't that cool that Paul actually got to hang out with Peter and James? I mean, these are the two guys that were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and his crucifixion and all of that kind of stuff. These are the main people, but they're also just human beings trying to work it out. And what's interesting here is that Paul is starting to spread the gospel geographically. So Syria, you can picture where that is. Cilicia is the region just to the north and to the west of that. So very southern Turkey. And in fact, that's where Tarsus is, which is where Paul is from. So he's starting to spread the good news geographically, and he is rooted. You also have to imagine how bizarre it must have been for Peter and James to be talking to the guy who stood there smiling when Stephen was stoned, according to the book of Acts. So this guy's flipped around. That must have been really bizarre, too. Do we trust this guy? All right. So the passage continues. Then after 14 years, okay, so we were 35 AD. Now, fast forward, it's now 45 AD, right? So 10 years later, about, and 10 years before he writes this letter to the Galatians. So this is Jerusalem 2. I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. These are his co-workers. We hear more about them in other letters. I went up in response to a revelation. Then I laid before them, though only in a private meeting with the acknowledged leaders, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not compelled to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. But because of false believers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus so that they might enslave us, we did not submit to them even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might always remain with you. And from those who were supposed to be acknowledged leaders, what they actually were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. All right, well, there's Paul the human being, right? Only half giving credit. Those leaders contributed nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel for the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter, making him an apostle to the circumcised, also worked through me in sending me to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who were acknowledged pillars, recognized the grace that had been given to me, they gave to Barnabas and me the right hand of fellowship, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They asked only one thing, that we remember the poor, which was actually what I was eager to do. All right, so here he is getting authorized by Peter, James, and John, right? Doesn't get any greater than them. Those are the three who were up there in the Mount of Transfiguration. These are the, you know, this is the inner core and of authority. And they authorize Paul, first of all, to bring people to Jesus Christ without circumcising them. And that's the key point for this entire book. In fact, and he gets even more exercise later in the book. If you could flip to 9:48, 5, 11, and 12. But my friends, why am I still being persecuted if I am still preaching circumcision? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would castrate themselves. You get it? I wish the knife would slip and they would cut themselves. That's how mad he is about this whole circumcision issue. So here he is at the beginning of the letter saying, look, Peter, James, and John said it was okay not to circumcise. And they gave me authority to do the work that I've been doing, to go further. So here we're hearing about how he starts churches in Syria, in southern Turkey, northern, central Turkey, which is Galatia, and then he keeps spreading it. That's his whole MO. He goes to the Aegean Sea, and as we'll see, once he hits all the major cities in the Aegean Sea, he wants to keep going west. The last letter he writes to the Romans is partly a fundraising letter so that he can go to Rome, get money, and go all the way to Spain, which of course he never makes it. So we're getting this dynamic of Paul feeling compelled by God to spread the news further and further out. But he's on defense, too, because he's getting attacked for what he's doing. How does it continue? All right, this is fascinating. The last passage we'll look at today. But when Cephas came to Antioch, okay, let's call this 46. Let's say it's the next year. We don't know what year it was, but let's say it's happening, right? The first, Jerusalem 1's 35, Jerusalem 2 is 45. Now it's the next year. Peter goes up the coast from Jerusalem to Antioch. Antioch, northern Syria, sort of right in the corner there. It's the beginning of the Silk Road. It's a major city. It's got 500,000 people in it, so it's a big deal. So Peter goes over to Paul's territory, right? The big city, the urban Paul. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood self-condemned. For until certain people came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But after they came, he drew back and kept himself separate for fear of the circumcision faction, right? So that's Paul's enemies right now, the circumcision faction. And the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? All right, first of all, we're getting both Peter and Paul perfectly, their character captured. Remember Peter? Peter is the one who gets it and then he doesn't get it, right? He gets out of the boat and he walks on the water and then he starts sinking because he's like, oh my God, I'm walking on water. So same thing's happening here. Peter's saying, yes, yes, no, no reason to circumcise. But then he's hanging out with the circumcision faction and all of a sudden he's like, oh, well, wait a minute, maybe that wasn't such a good idea. So that's Peter, which is really ironic because he's the rock, right, on which the church is built, and yet he goes back and forth, which I just love. I mean, that's a great, like, human Christian paradox that God's building on weak stones like Peter. But on the other hand, here's Paul, and he is not giving an inch. So that's actually the takeaway I want you to have from this tour through this, is that Paul, yes, he's spiky, yes, he's difficult and all that, but he's a really good guy to have in your corner. We want to have Paul as we're trying to proclaim to a world that's no more hospitable to the gospel than it was back then. That's the world that was then, and it's the world we're living in now. So I leave this little tour of Paul's autobiography a little more grateful that he's the man whose name is on our church. Amen.